by faith in Christ Jesus. So this is the way that we become children of God, is by faith in Christ Jesus. And just a few, just about an hour ago, Dana said she had to prepare a message for the class back here, the little young ones, and she asked me what to teach upon. I said, go back and teach John the first chapter. And she says, what should I teach on? I says, tell them that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And she went back and began to study that, and I helped her a little bit, and she's got quite a little message prepared for him back there. But this is why Jesus Christ came, to die He came to die for the lost sinners. He came not to die for the world, but he came to die for those that look to him in faith and see that he is the light of the world and repent of their sins and take him as their own personal Savior. As children, the Lord presents us unto the Father. He is a heavenly Father, and he presents us unto him. We are all on his heart as well as on his shoulder. He loves us all, and he paid the price of redemption for all that he loves. But I believe that although he paid the price, and although our names are upon his shoulder for a continual memorial, or he's always continually remembering us, I believe that you and I determine how close we can be unto the Lord. Of course, we're saved individuals, but as we go through this life and through this world, what we do for the Lord and how we serve him determines our nearness unto the Lord. Just as the jewels were placed across Aaron's chest, they were four rolls of three. Some jewels were further away from Aaron's heart than others. Some of them were sort of closer to the others. Some of them were just as close to Aaron's heart as being, they could feel his heartbeat or feel his heart throb. And this is how close we need to be to God. But I know that some of us, we get out of the will of God and we draw away, and we're not walking according to how his word commands us to. And we need to come nigh unto God with a broken and contrite heart and desire. We need to desire to live closer to God. And this is my one prayer to God. Lord, let me walk closer to you and let me live closer to you, because I can see myself getting into sin when I get out of the will of God. And there's, if we be truthful with ourselves, there's not a one of us that does not get out of the will of God sometime or the other. Any time that you sin, you're out of the will of God. It's his will that none of us should sin, but of course we know we have an old fleshly body, that we continually, daily sin, and we need to continually go before God and ask God to forgive us of what we have done. Even as the jewels, they were in their different positions on his heart, according to positions they occupied in the camp or on the march. Now the 12 tribes of Israel, they had different positions as they went upon the march, or they had different positions as they encamped around about the tabernacle, and they had, I believe, different positions upon the Lord's heart. Even the Levites, they were the first ones to minister unto the Lord, because the Levites were the priesthood, or Aaron was the of the tribe of the Levites there. they were the first, according to their place and the kind of service that they fulfilled, and they fulfilled in the service or the tabernacle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the tabernacle of God. So they were the first. We are on the shoulders of our Lord by birth, but we hold different places on his heart. And this is by our daily walk upon this earth. The closer we walk with the Lord, the closer we are to his heart. And this is what we need to do. It's just like being in an army. And I don't know the ranks of an army, but I think you go in as a private or E1 or E2 or something like that, and you go on up to a sergeant or a major, and we are children of the Lord's army, and we need to grow in strength in the service of the Lord, and as we grow and go on forward in his service, then we will grow, and God will move us up in his ranks. He will move us up in service before we can grow in grace, and we can fully know the knowledge and the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to strive daily to be closer, and God will move us up in his army. He will move us closer unto him, and there he'll prepare us with a breastplate and with a helmet of salvation and with a robe and with an ephod, and he'll prepare us with all things, as the book of Ephesians tells us. So we need to get closer to the Lord by the way we walk. This is the only way we can get close to the Lord, is by the way we walk upon this earth and the way we serve Him. Even as the Lord Himself, at the first, He had 70 disciples when He began His teachings there. And from these 70, He chose a special 12, which were the 12 apostles. And of these 12 apostles, there were three who were more intimate and closer in touch with Him than any of the others. So there were three out of 70 that were really close to the Lord. But of these three, there was only one who leaned upon the Lord's breast at supper time. And this is the one that, this is John. This is a disciple that the Lord loved. The Lord loved them all, but it was said of only one disciple, that disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John. And again, it was written there in the book of John. It was written of John, the beloved disciple. So John is the one that leaned upon the breast of Christ there at the supper table, desiring to be in the closest of fellowship. And John probably was one of the closest to our Lord, Jesus Christ. Christ loved us and He died for us. But the degree of His love for us will be in proportion to whether we are following Him afar off, like Peter did, or whether we are leaning upon His breast, or whether we're leaning upon His strength, or whether we're leaning upon His judgment, or whether we're walking acceptably in His will. So, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, that I may win Christ. The Apostle Paul already had salvation. He already had Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. He knew Him personally. What he was talking about, that I may have that nearness, that I may be as close to Him as close as I can get. This is what the Apostle Paul was desiring, that he would be have that nearness of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need to have the same fellowship that the Apostle Paul wanted. We need to be as close as John was, and I need to be close to His heart. It is our privilege to live down here upon the earth as Christians. But even as the jewels, they differ in positions and they differ in their beauty. I believe that they testify the disciples will differ in nearness to the Lord in glory, even as one star differs from another star in glory. So you can see what the stones resembled here and what they set forth. The 12 tribes of Israel, and I believe that talk about the stones which were of birth, the 12 stones which had to bore the names of the children of Israel upon them there, talk about predestination. Of course, your name was put there back in eternity, even as you and I, my name was put back there in eternity. So this is the teaching of the stones and of the breastplate and of the ephod, which typifies strength and judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And next week we'll go on. We may finish these, I don't know. There's about, I think, five or six more of the teachings of the robes here. But I sort of wish I had some pictures, because it's hard for me to get in my mind exactly how these chains and how everything fastened together. It's hard for me to comprehend what I know. There's a great meaning behind this golden chain, which fastened up on the ephod, which talks of strength, and the breastplate, which talks of judgment. There's a meaning there, a deep spiritual meaning, but as of yet, I don't know it. Talks about the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and judgment. So maybe later on, as we study it, we can find out what the meanings of these are. So next week, we'll go on with the teaching, the Urim and Tumim, which were two tall stones that were put up in the, I believe they were stones, I'm not sure. They were put in the breastplate of judgment, and the robe of the ephod, and the holy crown, and the rest of the priestly garments. So we'll go on with this next week. So we'll close there. It's about 6:30. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before Thy throne of grace, Lord, we do come thanking Thee for this day. Lord, we come thanking Thee that Thou hast spared our lives, and Lord, that we may live our lives closer to You. Lord, this is our desire, that we may be as close to the apostle as John was, or maybe even closer as John was. Lord, that we may be as close as You'd have us to be. Help us, Lord, as we walk upon this earth, that we may walk acceptably in Thy sight, that we may walk according to Your will, according to Your word. Help us, Father, to always be about the Master's business in doing things that you have commanded us to do. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses throughout all the world. Bless our church, Lord, and we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for the truth it stands for. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful members who come out for the teachings. Lord, even tonight as the preaching service begins, Father, that you may touch the hearts of some lost individual and they may step forward, accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, watch over us now and keep us and forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Talk about how the jewels were upon his heart. Some were closer to Aaron's heart than the others. They were in different positions as they went across his chest, and some were closer to his heart than others. And we are upon the shoulders of our Lord by birth, but we hold different places on his heart, I believe. And we hold this by our daily walk and our daily service up here on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. The closer we walk to the Lord, the closer we are to his heart, or the nearer we are to his heart. As we grow in grace and in knowledge, we can feel the nearness and being close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can get near to the Lord or close to him is to walk. In our walk is to keep it clean and always in prayer, talking to the Father. And this is the way that we can be close to the Lord. We talked about how Jesus Christ at the beginning had 70 disciples. And then he chose 12 from the 70. And then of these 12, there was only 3 that was real close to him. But of the 3, there was only 1 who was really intimate with him, or who leaned up on his breast at the supper time. And this was the Apostle John. It was written in John there, the beloved disciple, talking about John. So Christ loves us and died for us, but the degree of his love for us will be in proportion to whether we are following him afar off or whether we're leaning upon his breast. And you can know when Peter, he followed the Lord afar off, but John was leaning upon his breast, trying to be near the Lord. So this week, let's go on into the teaching of the Urim and Thummim. U-R-I-M and T-H-U-M-M-I-M. Urim and Thummim. I reckon that's right. Exodus, the 28th chapter and the 30th verse. Exodus 28:30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. The Urim means lights, and the Thummim means perfections, lights and perfections. They were put in the breastplate. Now, the breastplate was 4 square, or it was doubled over, and it made something like a pouch or a pocket. And these 2 stones were put in the pocket, and they were put in there, and they were a type of the judgment of the Lord Jesus, of God, when how Aaron would have to judge in a matter, and he would draw out these stones, and the stones would be the judge in the matter. Talks about God, how he, how they were drawn out, and when matters of guilt or innocence, they gave God's judgment by lot, lights and perfections. There's not a whole lot that's known about these 2 stones. I read all I could find, and there isn't a whole lot that's known, but they do speak of the judgment of God. 2 stones, which talks about the God's lot or judgment, ruling in his case or against the other defendant. We can see 2 accounts of this in Ezra, the 2nd chapter, the 63rd verse, and in Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, and the 65 verse, where the priest, they were priests of the priesthood, where they had, because their genealogy or their descendants, or because of somehow or another, they had lost track of, kept record of their descendants, they could not be found, and these priests were considered as polluted, the Bible says. They were considered as, they were put from the priesthood because they could not find or trace their genealogy back. The Bible says they should not eat of that holy thing, so they could not participate in the ministry of the tabernacle because the Lord said they were polluted, and they were polluted, until there came a priest into the midst of them, one who had been called of God to the priesthood, and there, with the Urim and the Thummim, he would draw out of these two stones, and he would rule in the Lord's favor against or for these priests. And that way they were put back or out of the priesthood. And I believe that this speaks of Christ and how he, through the Holy Spirit, brings to his people the perfect light of God's will. We can see this in John the 14th and 16th chapter, we are drawn in the favor of God and do God's will in and through his service. He leads and guides and directs by his Holy Spirit. I believe that God, in all of our way of life and all of our way of talk, and he will lead us into all perfections. Christ will lead us, and he goes on before us, and he guides us, and he holds us by the hand, and he directs us. He plans our way of perfection. He plans our ways that we should walk in. He directs our paths into perfections, the way that we should walk, and this is how we should walk, according to his will, according to his word. So you can see what the two stones they talk about. They talk about the judgment of how the matters of guilty or innocent were drawn out. He would reach in his pocket or in the pouch, and he would draw out these two stones, and they would judge in or before or against the favor of the defendant there. So this is what the Urim and the Thummim, they speak about. Now back in Exodus, the 28th chapter, in the 31 and 32nd verse, the robe of the ephod, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be in a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergon, or a coat of mail, that it be not rent. The material of the robe is not given here, but it was of one color. It was of blue. Blue is the color of heaven, as we have said many, many times. So therefore you have Christ once again pictured as the heavenly one. All through the teaching of the tabernacle, we see the color blue. Christ, he came from heaven. Of heaven he spoke. Of heaven he looked. Toward heaven he walked. Toward heaven, heaven was continually in his thoughts and in his way of life. He always did that which was pleasing unto God the Father. Blue, once again, is a symbol of grace. Psalms, the 42nd chapter, in the 2nd verse, says that thou art fair than the children of men. Grace is poured unto thy lips, talking about Jesus Christ, I believe. And again, in John, the 1st chapter, in the 17th verse, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the blue symbol is a symbol of grace, I believe. Blue also is a color of distance. He had no limited horizon. He had no past that had a beginning, and he had no future that had an ending. Jesus Christ is from eternity, and he goes on through eternity. He said he lived before the foundation of the world. This is all teachings through the Bible. In Micah, the 5th chapter, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. So Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. From eternity he came, and through eternity he goes. And I thought about Christ as he came from eternity and as he goes through eternity. But he had a stopping off place here upon this earth. And the best thing about Christ going on through eternity is that we go with him. Now we think about Christ coming from eternity, and sure, this is a joy to our heart. But to me, it doesn't have as much meaning, although I love the teaching of Christ from eternity. But there is more meaning to me of me going with Christ throughout eternity than thinking back about Christ coming through from eternity. So it's something for us to look forward to, because we're going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God and maker of all creation, and we're going to live with him throughout all eternity. There's no ending to our lives. We're going to be as he is. And all this is just found in the color of blue, as Christ is the heavenly one, where he came and from where he's gone to, and there we're going to be with him. And this ought to be a joy to our hearts today, to know that we're going to be with Christ throughout all the ages. No ending whatsoever to the end of our time, throughout eternity. And I think about this, and I talk to a gentleman I work with, and we sit down at the supper table in the cafeteria and begin to talk about Christ. And he has to work long hours, and I have to work long hours. And
We sit there and look at each other, smile on our face, and says, "Boy, so someday we're going to rest from these labors. We're going to rest and no more toil, and there with happiness and peace and joy with the Lord Jesus Christ from now on throughout eternity." And I'm beginning to look and really long for the day when I can be with my Savior. Because he has a special meaning in my heart. And as wicked and sinful as I was, and the Lord would save something that looks like me and put a new man within my heart. And boy, I want to be with the one who has the power to do that. I'm sick and tired of working and toiling for a living. I told him, I said, I call him Pappy. He's an older type man. He's a Baptist preacher. Him and I have quite a few go-arounds at many times. I says, "Pepe," I says, "just think." I says, "Boy, someday we're going to lay this whole life down and we ain't going to work these 12 hours a day and stay up half the night when you can't sleep because you're too tired to sleep and you try to study a couple hours a day on top of that." I said, all we're doing is eating and sleeping and working. I said, "Boy, we're going to rest in this one of these days, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to lay down and go on with Christ throughout all eternity. We're going to be with him in the heavenly Jerusalem, 1,500 miles square, big cube." I sure enjoyed the teaching of Brother Allen Revelations. Once again, that's been a pleasure to my heart to know that. And what he preached last Sunday night or Sunday morning, when whatever you offer before the Lord. I was telling this man about the sermon our pastor preached, and we began to think about that, and Brother Polly and I thought about it, and Dennis told me, he says, "Bobby," he says, "it's easier to count what you haven't done for the Lord than it is for what you have done for the Lord." And I thought about that, and I said, "Lord," I said, I lay up on my bed there that night, and I began to think about that, and I said, "Lord, just what am I doing wrong? I'm not being blessed like I should. Yes, you've given me wisdom and knowledge of your word like you promised me if you would, if I would study and to show myself approved. You're beginning to let me see the light in verses of Scripture." But I said, "Lord, what am I doing wrong? I'm not bearing fruit like I ought to." Count the things that you're doing wrong. And like Dennis says, "Bobby, you can't count what you're doing right. Just count what you're doing wrong. And what you're doing wrong will outweigh the good every time." Every one of us are guilty of this if we'll be honest with ourselves. We don't do and work and burn ourselves out for the Lord like we should. Yeah, we witness and we talk for the Lord, but we don't burn ourselves out 24 hours a day and going. And I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of sin. It's not working for the Lord like I should. But for the last 3 months, I've had a hard time the last 3 months trying to work in long hours and trying to study, and you just don't get anything done. Now I'm off the long hours, and I'm going to take a vacation this week like Brother Al is, and I'm going to rest up, and then I'm going to get back into service with the Lord. I'm going to get back working on the building with the men, because I haven't been out here for the last couple of months now, and this is beginning to bother me, because I know, as I studied today, just before I came, about the women's place in their church, I need to be out here working on my church, helping these men build this thing, and I think every other man needs to be out here too that loves the Lord. And we're going to be repaid for these things one of these days. We'll never know how much. The Lord said he'd bless us 100-fold. So this is my desire, is to go on in the teaching of God's Word for the present time. In Exodus, the 28th chapter and the 33rd verse, we're talking about the robe of the ephod here. And up on the bottom of the ephod, there was little bales called pomegranates. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. As I studied about the pomegranate fruit here, a tree, and what I can get out of it, that the fruit that it bears is more or less, it's a perfect fruit. And this pomegranate fruit, or bale, the pomegranates hung between the golden bales. Now, one book I read said that these bales had no clappers inside. That the golden bells would ring as they rung up against the pomegranate. As Aaron would go into the holy place, and as he would minister before the Lord, they could hear the sounds of the tinkling bells to know that Aaron was still alive, because in verse 35 there, it says that when he cometh out, that he die not. In other words, Aaron was to go in there and do what he had to do and do it in haste before the Lord, that he die not. Because if he went in there and tinkled around and messed around like you and I do at times, then the Lord would take his life. And he told Aaron, says, you go in there and do what you got to do and do it in haste and you get yourself out of there or else you lose your life. So Aaron had to do what he'd to service before the Lord, what he had to do it and get it out and get out. Each time that Aaron would walk around in there, the bells sounded, and the sounds of bells, I believe, are equivalent to words, and they have a meaning, they have a speech, or they have a testimony. The golden bells are a symbol of the perfect speech of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see several instances of this in John the 7th chapter in the 45th and 46th verse. It says there, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. John 7, 45, 46. And because then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spoke like this man. Here the scribes and the Pharisees, or the chief priests and the Pharisees, they had sent the officers to get Jesus Christ. And more than likely that even as they went to get him, the officers heard Jesus Christ preaching or teaching the gospel there. And the priests there and the Pharisees asked the officers, why did you not bring him? Where is the man that they call Jesus? Why have you not brought him back unto me? And they answered him and said, never has man spake like this man spake. And then again in Matthew, the 13th chapter, we're talking about the bells, how they are equivalent to words. Or Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the 53rd and the 54th verses. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, From where hath this man wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Jesus Christ, he spoke words to them that astonished them. And again in the scripture, it talks about Christ had never had any book learning, or he had never went to school to learn these things. And they marveled, or they were astonished at how Christ spoke. He spoke with perfect words. He quoted scripture to them. And even as the bell here, they all wondered at the glorious words of the Lord Jesus Christ as they came out of his words. And I believe these bells, they had a perfect sound to them. They had a perfect ring as Aaron went into the holy place to minister. How that we should have a perfect speech before the Lord. My speech is not so good as far as humanly speaking, talking, but when we quote scripture or witnessing for the Lord, and our speech is a perfect sound because it is the sound of the Lord Jesus Christ talking to whomsoever we're talking to. And this again, the bell speaks of the witness that we should witness before the Lord. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. And I have this marked here. Sometimes we do have a perfect speech, and many, many a time we don't have a perfect speech. We say things that. And I have a problem with this, saying things that I shouldn't say. And I've tried to overcome my problem and pray to the Lord about it. And I hope it, and I know that the Lord will help me to overcome. But many times I say something to somebody that I shouldn't say. I ought to be witnessing to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a joking way, somebody will come up and say something dirty, and I'll say something out of the way that I shouldn't have said. Maybe you shouldn't talk like it, or to quote him scripture and say, you're on your way to hell if you're lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, or to tell him how to be saved. But I'll sort of maybe joke it off at times and go on my way, and this is wrong on my part. I ought to be serious in my talk and my way of life and my walk before the Lord, and you ought to be serious in witnessing for the Lord, because the words that we speak, we can give off a perfect sound as this bell gives off. We can give a perfect sound in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we never know whom the Lord is going to touch next to save. And it could be the words that we say that could lead this lost individual unto the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times does our speech tear down our witness? How many times do we witness before people And the sound we give off from our lips, it tears down the way we're living. It tears down Jesus Christ, how He has built us up in the gospel, and we live for Him and work for Him and serve Him. But then again, when we begin to talk for Him, we go out of the way, and our speech tears down our witness. And this is contrary to God's Word. We should all strive for the perfect speech, for the perfect sound. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, the perfect speech and the perfect sound, the perfect sound, I believe, to me, is the sound of the person's voice when they are saved under the ministry of God's Word. Now, John the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse has the perfect sound to me. Of course, Christ's gospel, the Bible, all has a perfect sound. But then again, you have heard people say, "I heard the gospel, and I've heard the gospel, and I've heard the gospel. But one day I heard the gospel." Now, this again speaks of they just humanly hear it. But one day the Lord opened their eyes, and they saved this individual, and they heard the gospel. They heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the perfect sound as the pastor gave forth the words of life through God's Word. Brother Al there quoted John 3:18 to me, and it opened my eyes and made me see. I heard the perfect sound. "He that believeth upon the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This was the perfect sound for me. And all I did was open my heart, and I says, "Lord, I believe. I believe what Al said, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for me." And I thought about this, and if I was a preacher, I'd have to preach a sermon upon the perfect sound, I believe. The perfect sound. Jesus Christ had a perfect speech. Everything that he did and the way he walked had a perfect sound to it. Then again here, when Aaron went into the holy place, he was invisible to the people, but all they could hear was the sound of bells. By this sound, they knew that the priest was still alive and he was still ministering unto the Lord. They knew Aaron was still alive when he went there, when they could hear the tinkling of the bells. The bells gave forth as sound, forth sounds as tongues. And the Lord left this earth here 2,000 years ago. But then again, He is out of sight and He is invisible to the church. But His perfect sound is still being heard. But the giving forth of the Holy Spirit is the acting agent for the Lord today. Although Christ is in heaven and He is invisible, you and I can still give forth this perfect sound through the Holy Spirit that which is in our hearts in leading lost people unto Christ. Upon the day of Pentecost, when the tongues of fire came down there, they were pouring forth of the Spirit for power and for witness or for service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not the beginning of the church. It was, as Brother Lonnie taught, it was a demonstration of power. It was giving forth of power for these people to go forth in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the people gathered outside of the holy place, they were witnesses that Aaron was still alive. And you and I today, we are witnesses that Christ ever liveth. He is at the right hand of God, sitting upon the throne. And we are witnesses of this, that He has died and ascended into heaven. Aaron could only stay a moment in the holy place, or the most holy place, as he went in to minister before God. But Christ is our great high priest. He is seated on the throne of God, and He is sending down cloven tongues of fire as He did there at the day of Pentecost. Golden bells of testimony that He is still alive and still on His throne, where He will ever be throughout all eternity. And we are witnesses by the Spirit that is in our heart, by His Word, that we too can speak the words of life to some lost individual. We can give forth that perfect sound. We can give forth that fruit of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ told us to go into all the world preaching the gospel and seeking out those that are lost and taking the word to them. So this is the teaching of the golden bells on the pomegranate and the robe of the ephod. And this, we ought to take this into heart and consider our talk of life and our way of life as we witness. We need to give forth that perfect sound, because we don't know who is next that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save. And you and I can utter this perfect sound, which might lead some lost individual and saving from the fires of hell. The Bible says a great multitude of angels rejoice in heaven over the repentance of one lost sinner. And we begin to think about that and say, boy, the whole host of heaven rejoiced the day that Bob Stinnett was saved. And boy, I begin to think about that, and it brings joy into my heart when God's people break themselves down and humble to the Lord and pray, and we see some lost individual come before the church, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, when we have prayed for them. And I know this church has prayed for me many a time, and I appreciate it. And I want you to continue to pray for me, that God will lead in every way. He is the great shepherd, and I'm just the sheep of his flock, and I'm already in his great fold. I'm already in the heavenly roundup, you may want to call it. And I'm there in the fold of the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there I'm going to serve him, and there I'm going to stay until he comes and takes me home. So this is the teaching of the golden mitre there, and we're going to go into the teaching of the golden mitre next week in the cap, which is called a turban. And this has a special meaning, and it gets down into the women of the church. We haven't talked quite a bit about the women of the church, only as they serviced before the door of the tabernacle back in the 35th chapter of Exodus, I believe it was, how the women served before the door. They were a servant to the man. We go back to Genesis where the woman was made for man, the man not made for woman. And I believe that the golden, the mitre that he had upon his head, and the golden engraving and the insignia, which said holiness unto the Lord, this has a, as Aaron went into the great, into the Holy of Holies, or into the holy place to minister unto the Lord, Aaron was going in as a representative of the people. The people, of course, were gathered outside and could not see. And Aaron went in and made confession, or he went in and went before the Lord to minister before the Lord. And he went in for the women as well as he did before the men. And in the teaching of this hat or this cap, it talks about how women, I believe, should be under subjection, and how women should have their head coverings on. And this morning, as I watched the older women in the choir, I saw some of the older women of the church not with their head coverings on. And I believe they need to have them on to show that they are under subjection to their head and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, the head of woman is man, and the head of man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this cap that we're going to teach on next week has a meaning there. And as we get into it, we'll try to go a little bit deeper in it. But I want to give you just what we're going to go on to next week. But we are through with the teaching of the tabernacle. And I have tried to get a hold of Brother Gerald Smith, but I haven't as yet. I've tried to call him several times, but I don't know whether he has an outside job or what he does. I can't seem to get him till 4:30, but that time I'm going to work. So we will get the slides, and maybe we'll try to teach all of the tabernacle and go through the priesthood and through the great offerings before we show the slides. Then we can go back and see what we have taught. And I know we won't teach anything that's contrary to the slides, because he has taught about the same thing that I have, I believe, from the same books and everything. So Saul has the same teaching, so we can go back and see what we have studied, and what we the slides will show forth what we have studied. So next week we'll go into this. Let's be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we've been privileged to come into your house to study your word. And Father, we thank you for your word and what it has done for us. Lord, we're thankful for that thou hast called us out into thy marvelous and wonderful grace. Thanking you, Lord, for our church and the truth that it stands for. And thanking you, Lord, for the teaching of the tabernacle. Lord, we're thankful for what wisdom and knowledge thou hast given us. And Father, we ask for more, that you may lead, guide, and direct us in every way of life, that we may be ministers for you, may be witnesses for you, to go all to the all the world and to present the gospel to the lost. Lord, we ask for wisdom and knowledge and the truth and the understanding of thy word being according to your will. Bless us, Lord, as we go through the services this night, that you may bless Brother Al with the words of life that you'd have him to speak, that maybe even tonight that some lost individual would step forth and accept thee as our own personal Savior. Lord, we come thinking of the ones that, Lord, maybe need to come before the church this night and confess, Lord, that they have sinned against you. And even before we partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, even tonight, that you would touch their hearts and open their eyes, that they may see that they've been wrong. They need to confess that they've been wrong. They need to come before you, Lord, and come before the church confessing these things. Lord, we ask tonight that would bless each and every one that is assembled here. Watch over us, Lord, and forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. The holy crown, or the mitre, in Exodus, the 28th chapter, and the 36th through the 38th verses. Exodus 28, 36. The holy crown. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, or engrave upon it, the likeness of the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on the blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. The word mitre here comes from the Hebrew word, and it signifies to wrap or to roll around. They would take a wrap of linen, and they would wrap it around the head of the priest. It was wrapped or folded around in the form of a turban, which was a form of a sort of a cap-like. And Aaron was always there to have it upon his head in verse 38. He was always to have it upon his head as he represented the people before the Lord in holiness. He represented the people there as he went in, that they were a holy people to bear or carry away their iniquity, even as Christ carried away our sins by the atonement which he made in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in the 26th verse. Holiness unto the Lord was upon the mitre there. And as Aaron stood before the Lord, as the holiness of the children of Israel, the Lord looked upon him there, and he saw that it was always a continual memorial before the Lord that they were a holy people. They were a people that he had chosen and called out. And all of the priestly garments, they were for beauty and for glory. They were holy unto the Lord. And we talk about how they were not to be worn outside for comfort, or they were not to be worn for warmth. They were holy unto the Lord, and Aaron was to put them on as he went in to minister unto the Lord. The children of Israel, they were holy unto the Lord. And even the Gentiles, or you and I, or every person that is not a Jew, which is saved by the grace of God, they are a holy people unto the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We are a holy people. We are a holy nation before God. And as Jesus Christ stands before God, presenting you and I to him as holy. In Leviticus 11:44, it is written, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself," or "you shall therefore set apart yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." So the children of Israel were a holy people. They were God's people, which he took out of the land of Egypt, which he led through the deserts and the wilderness for 40 years by a guiding cloud by day and a ball of fire by night. And this is another teaching, and we'll begin into this shortly. But we are a holy priesthood. Every person that is saved by the grace of God is a holy priesthood, priest unto the Lord. We need to minister unto the Lord. We do not offer up sacrifices upon the brazen altar anymore. We do not have to take the firstlings of our flock, or we do not have to take a young kid or a young goat and burn it and offer it up to the Lord. But the Lord commands us to offer up the sacrifices and the praises of our lips. And he commands us to offer up the sacrifice of our life, living daily for him. So we need not to offer up the sacrifices of the altar anymore, because this was under law. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you and I today are under grace. We're not under law, saved by grace of God. And as Brother Al preached this morning, I thank God that I'm not under law. Because under law I would be condemned, I would be stoned, I would be dead for the things that I have committed in my life. And I know that even as Aaron, as God, he forgets sin. When a person comes to God, he takes their sin and he casts them behind his back, never to be remembered anymore. And as I sinned before God, before I was saved, God does not remember these sins, because I have come to him accepting Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And therefore, God casts my sins behind his back, never to remember no more, because I have taken his substitute upon the cross of Calvary, and that substitute being in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I claim him as my substitute. So therefore, God does not remember, but I'm going to stand before God one day, and he is going to judge me for what I have done after salvation. He is not going to judge me before salvation because I have been saved by the grace of God. Therefore, what I do in my life now, God, I'm going to stand before God and give account of what I do. Verse 38 here says that they may be accepted before the Lord. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. So as Aaron went in before God, and he had the writing upon the signet, upon the turban there, upon the cap, holiness unto the Lord. You and I are a holy priesthood unto God. And not only many times that we teach, we haven't said anything at all about the women in the teaching of the tabernacle. We have not said a thing about the woman working in the construction of the tabernacle, or a woman doing any kind of work in the church. And I believe this is upheld today in Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I believe it is. Only in service are the women to perform. We talked about the women back in, I think, Genesis or Exodus there, the 35th chapter, where it says that God filled them with the spirit of wisdom, and for they would minister unto the Lord before the tabernacle door. The word minister means to serve. They were servants to the men there in the tabernacle door. I believe it's the same today, that the women need to serve God, that they do not need to speak out in the church, as God plainly commands them not to talk in the church. For it is a shame for a woman to speak out in the assembly where the men, people have congregated together to worship God. The woman is to keep silent in the church. If she wants to know anything, she is to ask her husband at home. Nowhere do I find women doing work on the tabernacle. The women here were in perfect obedience unto God. Genesis 2:18 says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And the woman was made for man. Man was not made for a woman. And the Bible says that she was made a helpmeet, or she was made a help fit for man. Eve was made for Adam, not Adam for Eve. So therefore, she was to be, of course, she was equal to him, but she was not over him. Adam was her head, or Adam was her husband, and they were two as one flesh, but she was still to be under obedience unto her husband, even as the woman is today, and the same teaching comes down today through God's New Testament church. Exodus, the 38th chapter, we just mentioned how the women there, who served at the tabernacle door, they were servants to man. It's just like our new building out here. None of the women work on the building, as far as I know, but the women do bring food, and they do serve and wait upon the man in helping him. They are a helpmeet to the man in the service of the Lord. So I'm getting one thing here. Aaron represented the women also before the Lord in every way. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, in the 7th and 8th verses, the Lord here calls the church, so she calls it the wife, or she. It says in 21:9, and it, talking to John, it says, "Come here." It says, "Come up here," and it says, "I will show thee the bride's lamb," or the bride, the lamb's wife. So we can see that the church is called a woman in Scripture, in the Bible. And Aaron, in representing the women, had his head covered. He had a turban upon his head. But Aaron, don't forget, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, going into the Holy of Holies to minister unto the Lord. He had a golden crown on, and we can see back in Revelations where Jesus Christ, in the 14th chapter, I believe it was, he has a golden crown upon his head. Aaron had this crown upon his head to show that the children of Israel were obedient. They were under subjection unto the Lord, and this includes women too. So Christ before God today, as he represents his people, I believe also it talks about how the women need to also have their heads covered as they come into the house of God. Praying or prophesying, they need to have their head covered, because if they don't, they dishonor their head. And we can, maybe we go down and go back and look at this. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. in just a few verses here, 1 Corinthians 11th chapter in the 5th and the 6th verse, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." I don't believe a woman's hair is given to her for a covering. A woman's hair is given to her for her glory and for her beauty. She is to have her head covered when she prayeth or prophesieth unto the Lord. And we may ask, for what cause here is she to have her head covered? Well, look down in verse 10. "For this cause ought the woman to have a pyre," and the word pyre there is authority, "on her head because of the angels." Look in verse 8 and 9. "But the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So we can see here that that the woman needs to have her head covered. Look in verse 2 there. "Now, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you." And ordinances there can also be rendered traditions. And we can go back into traditions. We can go back in the Old Testament in Genesis, the 24th chapter, when Isaac and Rebekah, when Isaac was out in the fields, he went out into the fields to pray or to meditate at the evening time, and he saw Rebekah coming. Maybe I've got that backwards. Rebekah saw Isaac, and she got off of her camel, and she covered herself with a veil. And I believe what this preaches or teaches that Rebekah was even in subjection to Isaac even before he married her. That, of course, Isaac being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Rebekah being a type of the church, need to be in subjection. And we could go back to the book that we've been studying in studies in types, and we can study there the whole list of Isaac as he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Rebekah was a bride or a type of the church. And she was obedient unto her head. Woman was made from man, and therefore Rebekah, she covered herself. The Bible also says for man not to have his head covered. Well, we may ask the question, why? Aaron had his head covered when he went in to minister before the Lord in the holy place. And like we said in the answer a while ago, because he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his people up before God. Revelation 14:4 says, "We will be given the Son of Man having upon his head a golden crown, and you and I will be given a golden crown. And there we will cast our crowns before God, there at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ." So this is the teaching, I believe, of the golden crown as Aaron went in to minister before the Lord. And then we go on back and we can study the linen coat that Aaron began to wear as he went in before the Lord, and back in Exodus, the 28th chapter, and the 39th verse, talking about the priestly garments, the linen coat, 28:39, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework, and for Aaron's son thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for them girdles and turbans, or bonnets shall thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Linen coat here was made of fine linen there in verse 39. And it was of woven work. We can go over in Exodus the 39th chapter and the 27th verse to see where it was of woven work. In Revelation 19:8, we've talked about the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, which God handed down there. And as Aaron is a figure of Christ, these inner garments of linen set forth his essential character. They set forth his moral cleanness. His purity and His sinless perfection, righteousness of God. Be ye righteous, even as I am righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ said. The testimony to this, to His perfection is universal, and it's overwhelming, and it's conclusive. Even Pilate's testimony in John the 18th chapter, the 38th verse, is, I find no fault in Him.
This is the end of tape number 15. For the continuation of this teaching, please continue with tape number 16.